Good morning, friends. It's wonderful to be part of your worship service this morning. I have so appreciated your music. It blesses my heart. It exalts the Lord. And it's great to see old friends, some of whom we have not seen for many, many years. It's great for Doris and me to have the privilege of returning here where we ministered, fellowshiped, worked, played, enjoyed our time of service in this area. We've been invited back here by each of your pastors, but we've been somewhat busy in other areas, and only now could we accept this invitation, and I want to thank the board, Pastor Mickelson, David Dietz, and others who have been in communication and have invited us to come back, Kathy White at the school. And we enjoyed tremendously the commencement exercise, the 34th commencement exercise of CCA on Friday night. It was such an orderly service, such a wonderful service with those fine 15 graduates. It just blessed our hearts to see this work perpetuated like that at Calvary Christian Academy. I want to encourage you, thank you, salute you for your sacrifice in perpetuating this work, and encourage you to keep it going, because it is serving Christ's community, not only here, but in various places in the world. Al Penner was on the board when I was here, and somewhat of a right-hand man when we were here. Al, where are you? Would you stand, please? There he is. Al, God bless you. Al has been such an encouragement through the years and a great servant of God here in this church. And then the other deacon who is still here in the church, who was on the board when I was here, was Carl Thomas. And what a great help and support Carl and Joanne were to us, and our friendship has extended over these many years. It's great to see them and all of you. It is certainly good to see the Cropsies and have been on the same team they have been on, and ABWE, and see their work around the world, especially in Togo. I remember being in Togo many years ago when I left the pastorate here and went with ABWE for 10 years as international director of enrichment. One of the first trips I made was to Togo. They took me out in the jungle, and they said, now right here is where we're going to build a hospital. I mean, I could see nothing but jungle, you know. And I said, right here? They said, yes, right here. We're going to cut all this acres and acres of this jungle down. We're going to build a hospital right here. And I said, well, amen. Praise the Lord. I they had more vision than I did. And then they said, now would you lead us in prayer? I remember standing on that spot and praying for that hospital. And then they built a hospital. And the Cropsies have served there. Doris and I have been there on several occasions. What a great ministry they've had. And I salute them for their faithfulness through all the many years. And there's so many memories that I would like to share with you, but I want to share God's word principally with you this morning. But I look around this auditorium, which wasn't here when we came, and it brings back so many memories. I walked in, and Doris walked in, and we both had the same experience on Friday evening. It was quite emotional for us, because we remember the toil, the hardship, the tears, the sacrifice of God's people back then to make this possible. We met first in this building over here. There were no buildings to the east of that auditorium. And then we saw God move in a mighty way and bring about these facilities. And I must salute all of you, the trustees especially, and the workers who have kept the facilities up so well through the years. It looks good, so good, and it's a tribute to this community. And then I'd never seen the activity building that was built under leadership Pastor Hall. I heard about it, I heard about it and saw some pictures, but it is such an asset to the ministry of the academy, especially, and to the entire church. So the whole church, I want to salute you, congratulate you, commend you for sticking together, working, and perpetuating the ministry here under the leadership that God has given you. Pastor Rowe was one of our young people when Doris and I were here. And then he went away to college and now became your pastor. What a thrill to know that. I had the privilege of baptizing him when he professed faith in Jesus Christ here in this baptistry. And so what great memories we have of this place, and thank you for inviting us to come back. There are so many things I'd like to share, but I will just tell you this one simple little thing that came to mind when we were driving by on Friday afternoon the first time. When we were in this auditorium over here, the older auditorium, wasn't long until the place was overflowing, and we just didn't have room. We had chairs in the vestibule and everywhere else, and we had to build a building. And we did build the building. And then one Sunday, we had no pews in here. One Sunday, I said to our folks, now look, let's all just get up from a morning service. Let's walk over to the new building. Everybody stand in line where you think the pews will be with your family. And so we all came over here, and boy, people were standing all over this place. And I said, now, if you want to sit now, why don't you buy a pew? You know what? You folks did. Bought the pews, and it was just wonderful to see the support and cooperation of the congregation. Of course, our address, when we were in this auditorium, that auditorium faces Davis Street. And Davis Street was the official address of the church. But when we moved into this auditorium, we were facing Ecorse Road. And I remember going down to the post office. Down here was the township office and the fire department and some police or sheriff's office. I remember going down there to change the address of the church. And I said, want to change our address. And the lady gave me a form, and she said, she filled it out. She said, now, what is your old address? I told Davis Street. What's the new address? I said, 1007 Ecorse Road. And she looked at me, funny-like, and then she wrote it down. And I chose that number because the cowhouse over here, as we used to call it, and I told the Sunday school class this morning, that's the oldest cow in America. It's been there all these years. But the address over there, if I remember correctly, is 979 Ecorse Road. So here's Oaklawn Street now between us and the cowhouse. And then this ought to be the 1,000 block. That was my thinking. And so I thought 1,000. Well, I like 1,007 better because 7 is significant in the scripture. So I said to her, it's 1007 Ecorse Road. She wrote down, that's what it's been ever since. Now, if they want to change it, I guess you'll have to deal with that. But that's how we came to this address. But this place has been a place where God has blessed, where people have worked hard. And I want to say to you this morning that God is not only the God of the past, he's the God of the present and the God of the future. And this area has more people in it now than it did when we were here. And the task that this church has is greater than it's ever been. And I thank God for the prospect of reaching out and reaching everybody, every person who lives in this whole area. Embrace everybody see folks saved, added to the body, and the work perpetuated. Now, I want to share with you this morning on this subject, how to stay in fellowship. And I was praying about what to preach, and I knew that you were without a senior pastor. And I've ministered in so many churches and helped so many churches through the years over the country who were in the same situation you're in. And in some of those churches in which I have gone, without a senior pastor, they seem to have fragmented. They fractured and fragmented and splintered and split, and they couldn't get along and couldn't agree. And so I thought, well, I don't think that's the situation here at Calvary. And I'm assured as I visit and fellowship with you that's not the situation. But I know you're without a senior pastor and for about a year. And I want to talk about how to stay in fellowship, whether you have a pastor or not, and especially if you do not have a pastor. So will you turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1? While you're turning there, let me say this about the Bible. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, through all kinds of weather, storm clouds and blue sky, but through sunshine and shadow, tempest and calm, its precepts divine have been my lamp and my balm. We've traveled together, my Bible and I, when life seemed bitter and no friend was nigh. But all through the darkness, the mist, and the wrong, I found here a sweet solace and a song. So who shall us part, my Bible and I? Shall science and art and men's theories that try? Shall I trust speculation and take stones for good bread and reject inspiration and believe follies instead? Oh, no, my dear Bible, thou exponent of light, thou sword of the Spirit putting error to flight, all through life's journey until my last sigh, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. And I hope that that is also your commitment to God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, and let's read, follow, please, I'll read the first 7 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our what, class? Our joy complete. Joy, joy. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The word fellowship, as you note there in your notes, occurs 4 times in these 7 verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Notice in verse 3, we first have the possibility of fellowship. What we read there in verse 3, you also may have fellowship with us. There is the possibility of fellowship. And it is my desire, of course, I think it's the desire of all Christian people, that we have fellowship with as many as we possibly can. God's family is growing all the time, and we ought to be involved in seeing it grow and including others in the possibility of fellowship. But in verse 3, it also has these words, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. It is not only is there the possibility of fellowship, but the privilege of fellowship is the fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What a holy privilege that is. That we can fellowship, we can go directly to God without any human intermediary and fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a wonderful privilege that is. And then in verse 6, we have these words, if we say that we have fellowship, but we don't act like it. If we say we have fellowship, here is the profession of fellowship. Now, you can profess to have fellowship and not have fellowship. Because if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. And anybody can profess to have fellowship, and many people do profess it, but don't have it. And then you notice in verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Here we have the practice of fellowship. The way to practice fellowship is to walk with one another in the light, that is, in truth, in the Word of God. So here in these first seven verses, John chapter 1, we have these four words, fellowship, occurring four times in these verses. Now, the theme in this section of Scripture, then, is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, there exists this spatial privilege called fellowship. Fellowship. In the Gospel of John, we find how to get in the fellowship. The Gospel of John, principally, is about how to get into God's family, God's fellowship. And the truth is capitalized in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That capsulizes the message of John's Gospel, and that's how we get in the fellowship. Now, that's the Gospel of John. In 1 John, we read about how to maintain the fellowship, how to enjoy the fellowship, how to stay in the fellowship. And we read that there is joy in the fellowship. Even though the word fellowship has been defined in a simplistic way by the statement, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. That's a very simplistic way of trying to define the word fellowship, but it falls far short of a good definition of what fellowship really is. You can have two fellows in the same ship and not have any fellowship. Now, there are many examples upon which I can draw. You could have President Bush and the runt in Iran, who is supposed to be the president, in the ship, and they would not have much fellowship, would they? You can have President Bush and Nancy Pelosi in the same ship. I don't think there'd be too much fellowship. Or President Bush and Harry Reid wouldn't have much fellowship. So two fellows in the same ship doesn't really define what fellowship is. So you see, and young people, put your fingers in your ears, and you wouldn't want to do this at home. But when I was a kid, some boys, I won't say who, but some boys would tie two cats together by their tails and throw them over the clothesline and watch them fight. You have union, but you don't have unison in that situation by any stretch of the imagination. Now, you cat lovers won't like what I just said, but I quit, or those boys quit doing that. they don't do it anymore. But, you know, you can force union, but that will not guarantee unison. I remember my brother James and my brother Bill. James was about this tall, and Bill was the younger, about that tall, and they, like any boys, would get in a quarrel now and then. I remember one time Dad said, "Okay, boys, now you hug and make up." And so, James being taller, they were still angry at each other. James put his arms around Bill, and his arms just naturally fell right around Bill's neck. And Dad said, "Now hug and make up. Say, I'm sorry." And James squeezed Bill, and Bill turned red in the face, and he was doing his best to choke Bill while he was supposedly making up. Well, you had union there, but you certainly didn't have unison. I've seen God's people who've been encouraged to live together in unity and harmony, and they grudgingly sometimes do that. But union does not guarantee unison. We have to maintain union to produce unity and harmony. Maintain it in the power of the Spirit of God. So if we want to have fellowship, we not only have to have union, but we must also have union. Now, the fellowship, the word fellowship, as it's used here, means more than friendship. The Greek word is koinonia, which means to share what one has in common. And from that word koinonia, we get the word communion, community, comrade, and communication. Those words all come from that Greek word koinonia. And so, if we're going to have fellowship, we have to have communication. That is communion. We have to recognize our comrades in Christ, and therefore a communion, a community of believers is formed. Now, what are some of the commonalities that bring us together into this Christian fellowship? What are some of the common grounds upon which we stand? Jude writes about the common salvation. He uses that phrase in Jude verse 3. And then the Apostle Paul in Titus 1:4 talks about the common faith. So here we have on the one hand a common salvation. On the other hand, we have common faith. Now, how do we produce a fellowship of believers? It is common faith in the common salvation, which we commonly possess, that creates the Christian fellowship, which is quite unique from any other fellowship in existence. Therefore, if you have experienced by faith the common salvation through Jesus Christ, you are in the fellowship of believers, and we should enjoy that fellowship, not just endure that fellowship. I remember preaching in a church in North Carolina many years ago, and the church was packed to the walls, and the pastor had told me before the service that the church was having a fight and that the people had chosen up sides. They had one aisle down the middle. The people over here literally wouldn't have anything to do with the people over on this side. It was the worst situation I've ever seen in the church. It was colder than a mortuary. Deader than a mortuary. And so I went to preach, and on Sunday morning I tried to preach, and it was like driving nails in cement. It was just horrible. And after the service, I said to the pastor, "I think I will go home this afternoon." "Oh, no, no," he said, "we've announced it's a week's meeting." I said, "Sir, you've got big problems here." He said, "Oh," I said, I can't solve this problem. Only God can. These people are just not happy with each other, and I don't have any happiness pills. Only God can make them happy." He said, "Please come back tonight." I said, "All right." So I went back Sunday night. Same crowd, same thing. I watched people come in. They wouldn't talk to each other over here. Separate. I preached that night. Nothing happened. After service, I said, "Folks, have a seat." I said, "There's something wrong in this church, and I'm a pastor of a church, and I am going to leave tomorrow morning and not be back the rest of this week, because you folks aren't really meaning business for God. Something is bad wrong in this church." Service was dismissed. I went to my motel. At 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody was pounding on the motel door. And I awakened, put on my bathrobe, went to the door, and kept the chain on the door, opened the door. Outside was a man, great big tall guy. He had a bath towel around his neck. He was weeping. He said, "Pastor, I've got to talk to you." I said, "Okay, come on in." I recognized him from the church. He said, "Pastor, I am part of the problem. Please don't go home. Stay. We need some preaching." And I said, "Tell me the problem." He said, "Well, the pastor and I got in a fist fight in the parking lot, and I knocked him down." Now, that'll do it, you know. That'll cause a little problem, okay? I said, "Tell me what happened." He told me they got in a disagreement, and they had a slugfest out in the parking lot. And then the people chose upside. Some of them were for the guy that hit the pastor, and some were for the hitter, and some were for the hittee. Okay, and so he said, "I have not been able to sleep. Oh, pray with me." We got on our knees. He prayed. He confessed to the Lord. He said, "I'll do anything. Straighten it out." I said, "Listen, don't say a word to anybody. Come on to church. I'll stay. I'll be there tonight." Church was packed. We sang. I got up and I said, "Now before I preach, I want to give an invitation." Somebody here need to get right with God? Just come on down. Here came this guy down the center aisle. Preacher sitting over here. Well, this is the preacher's crowd over here. This was his crowd over here. He came down the aisle. He got to the front. These people over here got real restless when they saw him coming down the aisle. He got to the front, and he went and started for the pastor. Several fellows over here got up, and one of them started taking his coat off. He got over here. The pastor saw him coming, and the pastor stood up, and this man just lunged, grabbed him around the neck, and sobbed. He said, "Oh, preacher, forgive me." I have never in my life in ministry seen such a melting of a congregation. Instantly, people broke up and wept and fell on their knees without being asked to do so. And oh, what a revival. What a revival before that week was over. You see, things like that happen in fellowships. A fellowship gets broken, and God can't bless. The work will not be honored. It will not make progress. Unity must be maintained, perpetuate the fellowship. And if we're in the family of faith, we ought to be in the family, and we ought to stay in fellowship. And we ought to do it for three reasons. First of all, fellowship is vital. It's not vital to our salvation. It's vital to our service. It's vital to our worship. It's vital to our testimony. Fellowship is not only vital, it's voluntary. You can't force people to have fellowship. I've illustrated that in talking about my two brothers or the cats. You can't force it. It's voluntary. And unfortunately, some Christians will not volunteer to fellowship with other Christians. That's sad. That's terrible. That's your problem. You see, that's between you and God, and you better get straightened out. And then fellowship is not only vital and voluntary, but fellowship can be violated. And the only thing that violates fellowship is sin. Any sin, every sin, all sin violates the fellowship. And we owe it to each other, and we owe it to God principally, to confess our sins, our attitudinal sins, our action sins, confess them to God so that the fellowship will not be hindered. Now, having said that, let me give you several suggestions about how to stay in fellowship. First of all, if we're going to stay in fellowship, we've got to stay in tune, okay? We've got to stay in tune with God. Take your Bible in your hand now, and I want you to notice verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have what, congregation? Which we have what? Heard. All right, which we've heard. All right. Now, verse 3, again, that which we have what? Heard. Again, in verse 5, this is the message which we have what? Heard. Three times the word heard is found. Heard. Now, what are we hearing? We're hearing God speak to us through His Word. And if we want to stay in fellowship, we've got to stay in tune with God by listening to His Word. Are you listening to the voice of God as He speaks to us through His Word? Are you tuned in to God? Some people have tuned God out. I've had people, some people in my ministry, who have said, I don't want to hear anything God has to say. Bitter, bitter, bitter. I remember preaching in one church. I finished the message, got to the door, shaking hands with people as they went out. Little lady, shook hands with her, and I helped her step down out the door onto the stoop there outside the church door, and I turned around to reach the next hand, and here was a guy standing there, and his fist was on the way. He was going to hit me. The pastor was standing beside me. He was quick. He reached out and grabbed the guy's arm before his fist got to my face. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" I stepped over to the fellow and I said, "Sir, what's the problem?" He told me I had preached about him. I said, "Sir, I don't know your name, never saw you before. How could I preach about you? Preacher could have told you." I said, "Preacher hadn't told me a thing." He went out the door. 2 or 3 days later, we were riding down in the pastor's car for lunch, and we passed a garden. A man was out in the garden with a hoe, and it was that man. I said, "Pastor, stop, stop, stop. I want to talk to that man." I got out, crawled over the fence, walked through the garden over to where the man was. I approached him. He said, "Don't you come near me. I'll chop you up with this hoe." I said, "Sir, you might chop me up, but I'm not your problem. God is your problem, and you can't reach God with that hoe." I said, "Sir, tell me what the problem is." He told me. We had prayer. Him leaning on the garden hoe, he broke up and got right with God. Listen, he said, he had said before, "I don't have anything to do with God. Don't want to hear anything God has to say." There are people who don't want to hear a thing God has to say. And if you're not in tune with God, dear friend, you're out of fellowship with God, then anybody out of fellowship with God, that fact will advertise itself in the fact that you're out of fellowship with some or all of God's people. So don't be an advertisement of someone who's out of fellowship with God because you refuse to have fellowship with one another. I remember when, Carl, you and Al Penner remember this, and maybe others, we had a revival meeting here that went on for 6 straight weeks, every night. And people got right with God. My, the Sutera twins were here, and they ministered, and people got right with God. I remember one man said to me, "A preacher, I went and cashed my check, and they gave me too much money downtown at the bank." I said, "How much?" He said, $50. They gave me bills, and there were supposed to give me $150, and they were stuck together. There were $250s. I found out later. During that meeting, he got under conviction. He went back, and he told them at the bank, "You gave me too much money." They said, "Oh, no, no, we don't make any mistakes like that." He said, "Well, you gave me $50, too much money. I've got to make it right." They said, "We don't know what to do with it. Don't give it to us. It'll mess up our books." He said, "That's all right. I'd rather your books be messed up than my books with God messed up." And he left the 50 bucks and walked away. That happened during that meeting. People getting right with God. Listen, maybe somebody this morning needs to get right with somebody in this church. I remember one man in this church at that time. His father lived 150 miles away. After service, he got in the car and drove and made up with his father. You've got to get right with God. Get in tune with God. Stay in tune with God if you're going to be in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I ask you, to what is your ear tuned if you're not listening to God? Listen to Psalm 81. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to my voice. Israel would not obey me." That's how we all get in trouble. We not listen to the voice of God. Again, in Psalm 78 and verse 1, it contains this appeal from God. "Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth." What's God done to us but bless us? He's so good. Why would we turn a deaf ear to Him? I remember in my first pastorate, a little boy, 12 years old, drowned. Oh, what a sad thing. It was in the winter time. The father lived outside of town, had a farm, and on the farm he had a farm pond. The pond froze over, but it was not very thick ice. And the father one day got ready to go into town to buy some farm products at the feed store. And he said to his son, "Son, now don't..." The son occasionally took his sled and went down the hill and out on the pond when the pond was ice was thick. But he said, "Son, that ice is so thin, don't take your sled and go sleigh riding down the hill today." Dad went into town. The boy took the sled, went down the hill, out on the pond, broke through, and drowned. I remember standing beside the father at the coffin. And the father gripped my arm
And he gripped it. He's a big farm hand, and it was so, his grip was so strong, it hurt my arm, and he was weeping. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, if I told him once, I told him many times, son, don't go out on the ice. But Pastor, he just wouldn't listen." I pastored and ministered enough to know that there are so many people who think they can tread on thin ice and not suffer the consequences. I've seen so many of them fall through. And it's because they will not stay in tune with the Heavenly Father. So I plead with you, stay in tune with God. During this passion as an instrument, at all times, stay in tune with God and with one another and wait on the Lord. How to stay in fellowship? Stay in tune. Secondly, stay in the truth. Stay in the truth. Now, notice verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, to stay in tune, we've got to stay in the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them," that is, set them apart, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, the Christian fellowship, the Church of Jesus Christ, is built on truth. Truth should characterize everything that we are and everything that we do. Truth is the measuring stick of the authenticity of our Christianity. Truth is the context in which we have come together as the family of God. Truth is the glue that holds us together. And when we sin, which is untruth, sin then invades the fellowship. Untruth invades the fellowship. It fractures the fellowship. It interrupts the fellowship. So stay in the truth. I want to ask you to help me. Help me this morning preach this sermon. And take your Bible now in hand. I'll show you how you can help me. Pick up your Bible. I want you to follow in your Bible. The word truth is found 26 times in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want you to see the context. Now, here's how you can help me. Every time we come to the word truth, I want you, the word true or truth, I want you to say it. Let's really say it out loud, okay? If you've got something against the truth, then just whisper it. But otherwise, okay. Now, so we'll start out in chapter 1, and the first time we find it is in verse 6, all right? If I'm going to read, and when I get to the word truth, I'm going to quit. All right? If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by
truth.
That's good. All right. We'll go down now to verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the
truth
is not in us. Then we go over to verse 4 of chapter 2. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the
truth
is not in him. Now down to verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Over to chapter 2 and verse 21 now. And this is what we read. I do not write to you because you do not know the
truth,
but because you do know it, and because no truth comes from no lie comes from the
truth.
Now chapter 3 and verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in
truth.
This then is how we know that we belong to the
truth,
and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Then we go to chapter 4 and verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth. Chapter 5 now and verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the chapter, 2 John. 2 John, and we go to verse 1. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the, and not I only, but also all who know the, because of the, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in and love. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the... Now the 3rd John, we're almost finished there. You're getting weak on the truth there. Verse 1, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the... Good. Verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the... and how you continue to walk in the... I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in. Now we go to verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the... Now to verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the... itself. And there you have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the truth. Amen? You see, folks, the whole concept of Christian life, of the Christian community, is based upon truth. And anything that is not true is a lie. And a lie or untruth violates the fellowship, hinders the fellowship, hinders the answers to prayer, hinders progress in an individual's life, in a family's life, in a church's life. And we are not on this earth very long. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. May God help us to live the truth and to perpetuate the fellowship by staying in the truth. Thirdly, if you want to stay in the fellowship, you've got to stay together. And we read in verse 7, notice the phrase, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have something. What do we have? We have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, who are the one another? If we have fellowship one with another, we have fellowship one with another. Who are the one another's referred to in this verse? Well, those of us who have claimed faith through in Jesus, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But, he goes on to say, we have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Who would not want to have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? And Paul says if in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we can have fellowship with the Spirit. So in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we stay together with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the whole family of God. So, let's stay together. One with another, that's fellowship. One with another, that's togetherness. One with another, that's oneness. One with another, that's unity. One with another, that's harmony. One with another, that's community. One with another, that's beauty. One with another, that's charity. That's the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And when we stay together, then we can honestly sing, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Amen? You all have sung the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I'll tell you quickly the story behind that song. John Fawcett, the pastor of the church in Yorkshire, England, pastored a small congregation, and his stipend, as they call it, his salary was $125 a year. He couldn't make it with his family. He did manual labor on the side. Nothing wrong with that. But a larger congregation in London asked him to come to be their pastor. And he agreed. And they loaded the furniture in a horse-drawn wagon. And the little congregation gathered around that wagon that day. And they were heartbroken because Pastor Fawcett was leaving. And they pled with him not to leave. They said they needed him. And they did not want to lose him. The wife, Mrs. Fawcett, wept. And she pled with John. She said, "Oh, John, we can't leave them." His heart was touched. He bowed his head in silent prayer for a moment. And then he said to the congregation gathered around that wagon, "If you'll unload the furniture and put it back in the house, we'll stay." They did. He stayed. After they left that day, he sat down and wrote the song that we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain," and on and on, you know the song. That's the story behind the song. Now, dear friend, stay together. God has a pastor for you. He will send him in God's time. God controls the clock. He's in charge. God is in control. Stay together. And lastly, stay on the trail. Stay on the trail. Now we close with verse 7. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Now, the trail I'm talking about here is the trail of light. If we walk in the light, God has a trail for us to walk. It's the trail of light. It's the trail of right. It's the trail of truth. And there's a trail from earth to heaven. It's the trail of light. Notice verses 5 now and 6 and 7. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." You have two different trails here. One is the trail of darkness, and one is the trail of light. You can't walk in between. You're either walking in darkness, that is living a lie, telling a lie, acting a lie, thinking a lie, walking in darkness, unhappy, disassociated, fractured. You're walking in darkness. Or you're together in unity and harmony and tune and together and in the truth, walking in the trail of light. So I ask you, which trail is the best? Only one leads to heaven. And so I say to you, dear friends, this morning, stay on the trail of light. And you can't stay in fellowship unless you do. I remember, of course, and so do all of us married folks, our honeymoon. Our honeymoon. Doris and I, while on our honeymoon, we went into a cavern, one of the caves in the southeast, and it was a hot July day. We got married July 2nd. Nod, honey, if I'm right. All right. And it was hot. And we wanted to go in this cavern, and we went in the cavern. There were several in the group, and the guide led us down in the mouth of the cavern, down under the earth. And we came to a huge cavern. It's much larger. You could put this church building in it several times over. Huge cavern with stalactites, the stalagmites, and all kind of ites in it. Lights were shining. It was the most beautiful thing, nice and cool down there. We were enjoying it. Now, there was a trail along the edge of the cavern. It was about 3 feet wide, and over the edge was a deep, deep, dark chasm. And the guide kept saying, now, stay close to the wall. Well, he didn't need to tell us that, but he did. We were moving along, and someone said, how deep is it? He said, well, I'll show you. And he picked up a rock, and he said, now, everybody be quiet and listen. And he dropped the stone. We listened and listened and listened and listened. And finally, way down there somewhere, we heard splash. It was way down. You don't want to fall in it, for sure. And so he said, well, now let's go. He led us along this path. He said, we're going to walk down, way down here in this tunnel. There is a cable car, and we'll get in the car, and the cable up above, I will telephone. He had a crank telephone, and he said, I'll telephone up top, and they'll pull us up. I thought that was nice. So we're walking along. You know, we're going down this trail, and all of a sudden the lights went out. It was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Stand still, stand still. Don't anybody move. Well, he didn't need to tell us that either. And he pulled out a flashlight, and he turned the thing on, and he said, now, folks, just stay against the wall. I've got the flashlight. We'll go slowly. We went along slowly. Finally, we came to a crack about a foot or maybe 16 inches wide, and it was a deep, deep, deep chasm. He said, now, this is the point that's tricky. He said, now, just be real calm. We'll make it, all right. He said, now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to shine the flashlight on this side of that crack. You walk up here, and you stand in the spot, and don't move. Just stand right there. And then I'm going to move the flashlight over to the other side. I'll hold it right there. Then you step right over into that spot and stand right. Don't move. You folks back here, stand still. He took every one of us and did that. He would shine it. We'd step in the spot. He'd say, now stand real still. And he'd shine on the other side of the crack. And we'd step over the crack over here. And then he said, now move on over there. We'd feel the wall. We move over here. Now he said, stand still. Then you go back and do the same thing. And he got us all over that big crack in the pitch black darkness. And down the trail, through the tunnel, to where that car was, he called up top and told them the lights were out. And they turned some. They did something, put a fuse in or something. Lights came on. We got in the car. They pulled us up. But I tell you this, dear friend, we're walking through a dark world. But God has shined His light on the pathway. We have a trail of light. Just stay in the light and you'll not fall in the crack. You'll not fall by the wayside. You'll make it all the way. God loses none of those who are truly His. God loses no churches. He loses none of His children. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, stay in on the trail and keep walking ahead. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And if you're out of fellowship, notice verse 9 tells you how to get back in fellowship. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get back in fellowship, back on the trail, back together, back in the truth, back in tune, and on our way to heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You're so good. Your plan of salvation is the only one, and it's so wonderful that You've included us. And Your plan for us to fellowship with You and each other, that's just very special. Help us to prize these truths that we've tried to articulate this morning. I thank You for the good people here, Your ministry through the years. Thank You that You're in control, You're in charge, never lost a case, You've never been early, You've never been late. You're always on time. Help us just to trust and keep walking in Jesus' name. Amen.